Well, we are on lesson number 7, the afflicted church in Smyrna, lesson number 7. And this is section 2 of Revelation, how we've divided up into 7 sections. The announcement to the 7 churches is section 2. Going to take some time to get through this, but it does cover 2 chapters, Revelation 2 and 3. And I've entitled lesson 7 is the afflicted church in Smyrna. How many of you need lesson number 7? Raise your hand if you need that. All right, Brother Pearson needs that. Anyone else? All right, Phyllis needs it up here. And Delight. So we did finish lesson 6 last week, and we move on to lesson number 7, the second church that is addressed by the Lord through His Spirit, and that is the church in Smyrna. We call it the afflicted church in Smyrna. Don't misunderstand. All the churches were going through persecution. All the Christians had certainly their form of persecution, but it sort of stands out, and you'll see that as we get into this lesson a little further in reference to the church in Smyrna. We are looking at Revelation 2:10 as our memory verse, and it is a longer verse, but again, I'd like to continue, to go over it a couple times. This is a shorter lesson, and I'll explain why that is as well, but this verse, it would be a good verse to commit to memory, at least to be very familiar with. It's very helpful to us. And in affliction and difficulties. So let's go ahead and say that together, Revelation 2:10. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. And again, Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. And that is a good verse. A lot of good things. You say, preacher, it's talking about trials. It's not only talking about trials, it says, thou shalt suffer. And again, the church at Smyrna was going through tribulation. It was like, well, if God's trying to comfort them, he's telling them they're going to have more tribulation. They are. And there will be more affliction. But the devil shall cast some into prison, and that ye may be tried. And that doesn't sound like a good thing. And you'll have tribulation 10 days. And, it's amazing how portion right there, you'll have tribulation 10 days. The only thing we see in that is the word tribulation. When what we ought to see is the words 10 days, because that means that it's going to end. Amen? And there's a set time. And who sets the time? Well, if it were up to the devil, he'd put you in prison for 20 days, or he'd put you in as long as he could. But God knows what he's doing. And God has a set time, a season, if you will, for our trials, our adversities. He did for Job. And very clearly, the scripture, it's very clear. And if you study your Bible, you'll see that, instead of making that a negative thing, make that a positive thing. And, it's going to end. Praise the Lord. Oh, tribulation. Oh, I can't take it. Wait a minute. It's going to end. Or some people would focus on the number 10. Oh, 10 whole days. I can't. The best thing is focus on the fact that it will come and it will go. And hopefully we'll be better because of it. And we'll pass whatever grade it is that we happen to be in. And then we'll move on to the next grade. And then we'll learn and learn and learn. And then there will be another test. So anyway, let's go ahead and look at our passage, verse 8, Roman numeral 1, the city. And we've been able to divide up each of these letters, each of these verses into the different cities that are involved, and then we break it down into 7 points: the city, the characteristic of Christ, the commendation, the condemnation, the counsel, the call, and the comfort. And so the first thing we look at is the city. The city, in verse 8, it says, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. And again, angel is messenger. I believe that that is referring to the pastor, because we are so angelic. No. But because we're the messenger. And the messenger at the church of Smyrna, the bishop of Smyrna, is a fellow probably at this time named Polycarp. And that's an exciting name. Amen. But anyway, that is probably who this letter was to and who would have read it. And Smyrna, though, the city is 40 miles north of Ephesus. It would be the second closest to Patmos. Of course, Ephesus being the closer city. And we've already talked about that. So 40 more miles north, then, is Smyrna. And it is located on a bay. It was a beautiful, beautiful city. And a good location, again, on a bay, and a good bay for shipping and all of that. It was on the direct trade route from India and Persia to Rome. And so it was a key trade route, a key place. And again, as you think about shipping and you think about, you know, that's just like today. I mean, they put shipping locations in good locations where it's easy access and to an interstate or to a railroad or to a water of some kind where you can ship things. And so Smyrna certainly was that. And obviously when you have that kind of trade and commerce, you're going to have, you'll have your McDonald's and your Burger Kings and your Walmarts and your, anyway, you get the point. So Smyrna would have those kind of things. Smyrna would have had a mall and anyway. And they would have had a, what's that new thing coming to town? The ice cream thing, Cold Stone, something or other. Is that it? How many of you are excited about that? How many of you don't know what it is? All right, good. But anyway, I don't know a whole lot about it, but I did, I've heard some buzz about that. So anyway, but isn't that custard or ice cream or something like that? Ah. Wow. That really sounds good. Doesn't sound like it's good, but it sounds good. But anyway, so I just always think, you know, in Adrian, we're not. It's not a big city for, you know, fancy things like that. But anyway, the Smyrna would have been the kind of city, though, that would have had a Cold Stone and a whatever that place is called, Tim Hortons, and what is it? Kohl's. Oh, yeah. Smyrna would have had a Kohl's, I'm sure. Cold Stone Creamery. All right, I'm going to look it up and just see if there's any sugar-free things for me. All right. Well, and what's the other thing they would have in Smyrna? They would have had a Taco Bell. What's the one Kelvin likes? Krispy Kreme. Now that half the church knows that, that Kelvin likes that. Yeah, Golden Corral is Kelvin's part owner, I think, of that, but. All I know, anytime we go in there, they all know him. Hey, how you doing, Calvin? Good to see you. But anyway, so Smyrna. But again, the whole idea is here's a key city, and I think that is always important when you think about, you know, God's plan and everything. And here's a key city. It's in a good location. The schools of science and medicine. Smyrna was known for that. It was known for its library with many, many books. There was a temple there, which was not an uncommon thing, the temple of Bacchus, who was the god of wine. And they had a lot of apostate Jews. These are Jews that didn't really believe in God. They were Jews by name only, and they You know, they were very religious but didn't really care about God too much. Apostate Jews, and we see that often in the Bible. But this was also the birthplace of Homer. And you say, Homer, huh? It sounds like, you know, some guy born in West Virginia or something. But anyway, this was, again, just a very, you know, again, an important city. And Polycarp, of course, is the angel or the bishop of Smyrna, we believe, during that time. And he spent 86 years serving the Lord in Smyrna. That's an amazing thing. He was martyred there in A.D. 168. And a lot of good history with the city of Smyrna. Again, a good place for this church at Smyrna. So the city. Number two is the characteristic of Christ. Again, how God signs the letter. And again, this is in the beginning of the letter rather than at the end, but we've already talked about that. It says, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith. And again, there's your signing of the letter. Okay, who's this from? The first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now, if you want to, you know, just go to each of these seven letters and look at the characteristic of Christ, and it'll be a blessing to you. And look at the characteristic of Christ and how it ties in with what that church needed. It was no accident that it's signed the way it's signed. It's no accident. God wants them to know something, an attribute about himself that is going to be a help to them. It's going to be a blessing to them. And so they are, he says, these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now, here's people who are concerned about the persecution. They are watching their loved ones die. They are watching Christians be persecuted. And obviously, their concern is warranted because many of them will die. Their own pastor, Polycarp, is martyred there. The theme, if you will, of the apostate Jews was kill Christians. And so here's people who are concerned. Here's people who are afraid that they're going to die. Now, I'm not saying they're afraid of death, just like you and I would not, you know, I mean, if we're going to be interviewed and everything, bless God, I'm ready to go. But the truth is, we all have that concern because we've never done it before. All right? And so here's people that is one of their biggest concerns. And so the characteristic of Christ is a name that is going to comfort these people. Now, it is the name that is used, chapter 1, verse 17. When I saw him, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And so John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he probably initially was somewhat concerned himself about whether he would survive. And so God, in his way, gives his comfort the way God gives comfort, praise the Lord. And it's okay, John. And he wants this church in Smyrna to know, it's okay, I'm the first and the last, okay? How many times do you say, well, this is the end, you know? But if you do say, well, this is the end, understand, God's there because he's the last. Amen? If you're at the end, he's there. I'm at the end of my rope. Well, there's Jesus because he's the first and the last. And I'm so glad he's always been. I'm so glad he always will be. And I'm so glad that I have that life in me. And he'll be there at the end. And even though there is no end, per se, for the Christian. So here's a name that is given to comfort John initially in chapter 1. And now it is a name that is going to be given to those others who need comfort. Look real quick and just write this down, Isaiah 44, verse 6. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Amen. "And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. I am the first and last." You know, a lot of people want to worship people. A lot of people want to worship idols. A lot of people, you know, you see the little idols in people's yards, and they're protecting them from the rain, and because they're not going to last forever. But our God is the first. He is the last. He will not be destroyed. He always has been. He always will be. And you know what? That is a comfort to me. And it should be a comfort to each of us. And the fact that he was dead and is alive tells you that death isn't so tough. Because he was dead, but he is alive. And because he lives, we also live. And so the comfort now that was given to John is now passed on to the afflicted church in Smyrna. And I remind you of 2 Corinthians 1, which is one of my favorite verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So God comforts me, and now I can take that comfort and I can comfort somebody else, and we just pass that on. And as God comforts the bishop or the pastor there of Smyrna, Polycarp, and he comforts him, and Polycarp then will give comfort to other people, and then they will pass that comfort on to other people. That is how it should be in Christianity. That's how it should be in the local church. That's what we should be focusing on more than anything else, is passing on, because folks are going through tough times. Somebody says, well, you know, what should I say to Janet Gilbert? You just tell her you love her, you're praying for her, and you give comfort that God gave to you when you needed comfort. And you pass that comfort on. And, you know, what do I say to somebody who's real sick? Well, you've been sick before, and you take the comfort that was given to you, and you pass that comfort on to them. And it's just what we should be doing. It's what the Lord did. What an example here of what he does. He said, "I'm the first and the last. You have nothing to fear. You know, if this is the end, I'm there. If it's the beginning, I'm there. You have nothing to fear. I'm there. And I was dead." Okay? You ever go to God and say, "God, I'm a little nervous about dying here. You know, maybe before a surgery or something like that, I'm concerned." And all you have to do is just, he said, I've been dead. I know what you're going through. I've been dead. But I'm alive. It's okay. And it is okay. And that's what he's saying to these people. Because most of them, many of them, will die a martyr's death. And, of course, we today don't necessarily face that, but the truth is, certainly we have nothing to fear, and he wants us to know that. And so Christ was dead, he is alive, and in reality, you know, when you read that, he was dead and is alive, in my mind, death becomes a gate to life. Amen? It really is. It's the door to life. Now, we have eternal life now. According to the Scripture, it's very clear in the Gospels that we have everlasting life. It already is there, but I just don't feel like it. Do you? You look in the mirror and see all the wrinkles. It doesn't feel everlasting, does it? You get up in the morning and it's tougher. You walk and you ache. And it just doesn't seem like, well, it's because our bodies don't have everlasting life. The flesh doesn't, and so it gets brown spots on it, you know. Kids all sing, ain't got no brown socks, and I want you, ain't got no brown spots. But I do, and that just happens, right? I mean, it's just, and you don't, you say, boy, you know, I can't, it's hard for me to grasp. But the truth of the matter is, in order to really experience that everlasting and eternal life, we have to die. And boy, once that happens. So again, I'm not telling you to kill yourself. In fact, don't. Okay, that's inconvenient. But and it's not a good idea. But death is a gate to life, and it becomes good news because of the good news that we have of the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection. And if you'll study the book of Acts, and I've done several studies on the book of Acts, the resurrection. You know, people say, how did those people go through tribulation and the church grew? They preached the resurrection over and over and over and over and over and over. And he was dead, but he is alive. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Now, come on, you can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Amen. Because I know he holds the future. How do you know that? Well, because he said, I'm the first and the last. Okay, if the lights are going to be turned off, I'm the guy at the switch. Okay, I'm there. I'm the last guy. I'm the last one. And guess what? The lights don't get turned off. And life is worth the living just because he lives. And that's how you go to the hospital. That's how you go to the funeral home. That's how you go to the doctor and the doctor says it's incurable. That's how you walk away and you can rejoice and you can smile. And you find because he lives. The characteristic of Christ here, I believe, was exactly what the people of Smyrna needed. They are afflicted. They are going through tough, tough times. They are facing death. And they needed to know that he's the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. We go to Roman numeral 3, and that is the commendation. Some positive things that are said. Verse 9, he says, I know thy works. I know thy works. We talked about this. Every church, he says, I know thy works. We talked about why that's important. And it's very, very easy to figure out. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It only makes sense that he would know our works. Amen. It only makes sense that he keeps track of our works. Some people, I've heard people get up and preach, he knows your sins. Well, the truth of the matter is, they're pretty much gone by the blood. Amen. Now, he knows when we don't fellowship. He knows when we're not right. He knows all those things. I mean, you know that. But the truth is, he knows our works because he's tracking our works. He's going to get you. That's not why he's tracking our works. The Bible says about the judgment seat of Christ that Brother Hawkins spoke about while I was with the shepherds, spoke a couple times on that. That's how we get rewarded. All the works we do are put in the fire. And the wood, hay, and the stubble, what's fire do to it? Poof. You say, preacher, I got a lot of wood, hay, and stubble in my life. And guess what? It'll go poof. That's all. It's just going to go poof. So if you've given your life to a life of wood, hay, and stubble, then most of your life will just go poof. Okay? Clearly the scripture says, though, about you, you'll be saved, so as by fire. Well, doesn't that mean you lose your salvation? No, you don't lose your salvation. It's just your works go in the fire. And God tracks it. He keeps track. I know thy works. Every one of us, I know your works. I know what you're doing. And again, that's not meant I'm gonna knock you in the head because of your sin. He's tracking our works. He does know when we sin. He does know all about our lives, and he chastens us as a father chastens his children. But he knows our works because that is the basis of reward. And so I'll hit this every time. He says it to all seven churches. I know thy works. Immediately we jump up and say, wait a minute, these people are going through a tough time. Surely, surely he's not going to track their works. Of course he is. Sure he is. Do you know that we, tribulation and trial and all of that is not an excuse for not serving God and not doing for God? It's not an excuse. It's never been an excuse in the Scripture. It won't be an excuse any time as we stand before the Lord. Now again, I don't believe the judgment seat is meant to be a terrible thing. I believe it's meant to be a rewarding time, a time that we can say thank you to Jesus by the rewards that we cast at his feet. I'm not, but my point is this: you're not going to be able to give God the excuse that, I was hurting so bad I couldn't tell that person about you. I was going through such a hard time I couldn't visit my bus route. Well, I was hurting so bad I just couldn't teach my Sunday school class, and it ain't going to work. I know thy works. Even, he says that, even to the afflicted church in Smyrna. Ushers, I need you to come, and we'll collect our offering. If you'll just go ahead and do that, I'll just keep right on going. He said, I know thy works. Again, verse 9, he says, and tribulation. Now, I'll be honest with you, I like that. Again, there are so many Christians that want to focus on the word tribulation rather than listening to what God is saying. All right, are you listening? Okay, please listen, because he says, I know thy works and tribulation. He said, I know your tribulation. How does he know our tribulation? Because it doesn't take place without him. He knows it. It's not going to happen in your life without him knowing what's going on. It just is not going to do it. The perfect example is the book of Job, and I don't want to spend a lot of time. I just want you to go back in your mind to the book of Job, and Satan cannot do anything to Job without God saying, that's okay. And God even restricts him and says, here's what you can do, here's what you can't do, and it's all based on what can Job handle. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. It never is going to happen. We say it kind of like a cliche. I just can't take any more. If any more comes, you can. Well, how do you know? Because if it came, you can take it. Now, we don't like that. Because we want to make excuse. We want to say it's just too much. I can't handle it. And I'm as guilty as anybody. I that's why I can preach this, because I'm as flesh as you. But Scripture makes it very, very clear that he knows our tribulation. He knows every part of it. It is just like the teacher, and with school starting, we got to be thinking about all this stuff. The teacher writes a test for the student. All right, there's Mrs. Potter. She loves English. I saw her last week, talked to her, and I said, you excited? Oh, yes. I mean, she loves it. She enjoys education and teaching. So here she is writing a test out for a ninth grade English class. Therefore, it's going to be real hard, right? But it's going to be, but here's what it is going to be, okay? It's a ninth grade English class. Therefore, this test that she's writing out is going to cover what the students just learned, or hopefully learned, right? And it's going to be over the last chapter or section that they just studied. And so she's going to make that test out with that in mind, or she's going to use the Abeka book test or something. But again, it covers that portion that has just been taught. And it may go back and reach back, as English does over and over, into classes in the past. But it's not going to test on the stuff in the future. Okay, it's not going to be... Why? Because it's a test. We want to find out what you learned. Okay? And then we're going to teach you the next step. God says, I know your works, but he says, I know your tribulation too, because I checked it out to make sure you could go through it. God says, I will not allow tribulation in your life that you can't handle. He said, I will not. You say, man, what I'm going through now, you can handle it. I don't know how many times in my own life I go back to that truth. And that scripture, you know, God is faithful. He's not going to give me 10th grade faith. He's not going to give me a test from 12th grade faith. He's not going to do it. He is not going to give a 4th grade faith the test of a 7th grade faith. He will not do that. God, who is justice in everything he does, he is perfect in everything he does. Don't you think he knows you? That's why, to me, I rest in that verse and that little word that simply says, I know your tribulation. It's not that God in heaven looks down at you and goes, oh, I hope they can make it. He knows you can make it. He knows you can pass that test. He knows that you have learned enough, you've grown enough, that you can pass that test. He knows it. And he knows the tribulation. He knows what's next. He know, as we talked a little while ago in our memory verse, 10 days. He knows how long. He knows what it's going to be. He knows what's going to happen. And he knows it. Now, the thing that, because we're running out of time, that I want to end with here is these people, with this verse, and just this first part, I know thy works and tribulation. We'll get to the poverty part soon. But again, I know thy works and tribulation. They were working in the midst of their tribulation. They were very busy. They were working in the midst of it. What so many will use as an excuse. These people said, we're going to keep working. We're going to keep serving. We're going to keep doing God's will. They worked in spite of their tribulation. They worked in the midst of it. They worked in spite of it. And they just kept going. That's what we have to do. That's what we have to do. We have to just keep. You say, well, I'm just going through this trial God says, just keep going. Keep doing what is the work that you are supposed to do. It could be anything, any number of things. I mean, Paul's thorn in the flesh. He could have easily made that his excuse, because people do all the time. He could have made that his excuse to quit. I'm done. That's it. I'm done. I'm over. It's over. You know, he could blame God for that. He could be mad at God. He could just say, I'm done. Let's be reminded that tribulation worketh patience. That's the thing when you start praying for patience. I mean, I knew when I went to Bible college, one of my biggest problems was I was so impatient. And God gave me railroad tracks. What do you mean? I mean railroad tracks that surrounded my life. And the campus, the way it was set up back in those days where we lived. First we lived on St. John Street, right across from the old church. And we had railroad tracks all the way over to the college where I went most of my life. And so I had to cross those tracks. You say, well, tracks aren't such a big deal. They're just a little bump. I've never seen longer trains. And it always seemed like the train would be there when it was raining. And I would have to get across. And I would have to stand in. And I've never seen it rain so hard as those days down in Pensacola. And it was just, it was so good. And then we moved, so you say, oh, you got away from those railroad tracks. No, No, we moved into the subdivision where we could go around one way to get to one part and avoid the railroad tracks, but it seemed like I was always having to get back the other way, and there were those railroad tracks, and there was that long train, and that long train, as I sat there and I got mad and I shouted at boxcars, and you ever yell at a boxcar? You know, it's amazing how stupid that is. But anyway, I would just sit there and I'd be so mad, and my wife would say, "Honey, the train doesn't care." You know, and she's just so patient and so kind and everything. And sometimes I'd get so mad and it'd come to the end of that thing and the caboose is right there and it'd stop. And it was almost like, "Move!" You know, and it stopped, Brother Hawkins. And you know what it did then? It backed up. And it was almost like, you know, in my mind, it was like, nah, 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 nah. But honestly, it was so good for me. Now, you know, you tell me that back then, and I would have probably punched you. But it was, and I know that it was. And that's a little thing. That's such a simple little thing. And yet, I remember now, I remember Greek memory cards that I had, and Bible verses that I had, and I finally just made friends with the train because it was going to win. I was not going to win that thing, and so I made friends with the train, and I'd stop and I'd be in the lineup there and just shut the car off, you know, put it in park, shut the car off, get out those memory cards and work. Amen. And tribulation worked patience. And ultimately, that works your faith. And we'll talk about that next week. Father, thank you so much for the lessons that you've taught me and the ones that are coming. And Lord, sometimes I sort of cringe when I think of that, but God, I know that you are God. And so help me to be patient, to remain under whatever it is, whatever I'm supposed to be under. Help me, God, to have that patience. And I pray that you will help each of us to know to turn to you, that whatever we go through, we can handle it, and that you're in control of it. Thank you. Thank you so much for the Word of God, the comfort that you give through it. Bless now this class and help us to continue to grow. And then I pray you'll bless our service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.